I'd like to share a message with you this morning based on the gospel reading for today, which is Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 36. And this reading is found on page 1043 of your pew Bible. Jesus is speaking. He says, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming in the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable: "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. And I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." And each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, as we come before you, we ask you to bless our hearing of the word. Lord, that you would teach us anew from it, that you would indeed help us to learn the lesson of life from the fig tree, and indeed, Lord, that when you return, we may be prepared. Lord, open our hearts to hear, and by your word, let us draw near. In the name of Jesus, amen. So Happy New Year, everyone. Welcome to the first Sunday of the new church year, the first Sunday of Advent. And Advent, as I've said, is a word that means coming. It comes from a Latin word. In Advent, we begin now the first half of the new church year that focuses on the life of Christ. We remember his first coming as a baby in the manger at Christmas, and that he came to save us from our sins and reconnect us to God. But not only do we remember Jesus' first coming at Christmas time, we're also given a wake-up call during this time of Advent to, as it says, as we say in the Apostles' Creed, that Saviour who rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven will come again to judge the living and the dead. There's absolutely no doubt about it. If we accept his return to be true, then this time of the church year is the time of the church year that we find ourselves actually living in. We're in the time of waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you the question: how often is it that you think that Christians, especially those who belong to mainline denominations, actually give thought to this truth, that they're now living life in the light of the return of Jesus Christ? From my experience, I would say not very many. Many Christians are living their life as if there was always going, as if it's always going on forever and ever, giving little thought to the signs of the ends of the age. As Jesus says in Matthew 24:37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving into marriage. Life goes on from day to day with little thought about the coming of Christ. In the face of this, this text calls us today to learn the lesson of life from the fig tree. Now, why is it that there are so many Christians for whom biblical prophecy, things about the second coming, is just a no-go zone? Well, I think it is because of the fact that there has been much abuse of biblical prophecy. False predictions of Christ's return, fear-mongering about the signs of the end times, and just false teaching. How many of you have ever heard of the wine from South Australia called Kaiser Stuhl? Has anybody heard of Kaiser Stuhl or even had some of it? Okay, let me tell you the story about how Kaiser Stuhl got its name. Kaiser Stuhl is made in the little Barossa town, Barossa Valley, South Australia, called Nuriutpa. What happened was around the beginning of 1918, the leader of the Jehovah's Witnesses worldwide made a prediction that Christ was going to return. And there was a Lutheran pastor and his small group of his congregation took this teaching of the JWs on board, and they were convinced that Christ was going to return at this particular time. So when the time came, they went up the top of a little hill outside of Nuriutpa. They built a very long bench so they could all sit and wait together, and they waited there for 4 days. And of course, Christ didn't return, so they all went home. And to the locals, this was a big joke. Now, at the end of World War I, the German Kaiser was not the most popular person in Australia. So the locals called this long bench that this little German Lutheran congregation had built for themselves Kaiser Stuhl. In the German, it's translated into English as the Emperor's Chair. And in Germany, it's a name given to a range of hills in the state of Baden-Württemberg in southwest Germany. So that is how the name Kaiser Stuhl got to be associated with the wine and with the little town of Nuriutpa. And the Jehovah's Witness leader actually came out a few months later and said that Christ did actually return on that day that he predicted, but he was invisible and nobody saw him. History is fraught with those who would predict the return of Christ, just as much as it is with those who would engage in fear-mongering about things to do with the end. Is the mark of the beast 666 to do with that microchip that we're supposed to get placed under our wrist or under our forehead so that we could buy and sell in the last days? I remember many years ago now getting my very first bank card, and I was amazed to see a series of numbers on the front of that bank card when I got it. It was 6160666. It was the Antichrist, I thought. But anyway, I used my bank card anyway. False predictions of Christ's return, fear-mongering concerning things of the end and that precede the second coming, have made some parts of the church throw the baby out with the bathwater when it comes to teaching about the second coming of Christ, this time of the church history in which we live. Unfortunately, there are many New Testament scholars today who say that such passages as we have before us are just all picture language. It's all imagery, and there's very little that we can understand from such passages. They say the same about the book of Revelation, yet as I said to you last week, it's the only book of the Bible that guarantees a blessing with it as you read it. Of our text for today, the theologian Friedrich Buchner says, I don't know any other passage in the Gospels that is harder to understand, to feel our way into, to know how to respond to, than these words of Jesus about the second coming. I agree with him. But let's do our best to learn the lesson of life from the fig tree. Now, this text is a part of the whole chapter that deals with the answers to two questions that the disciples asked Jesus. Let's look at that. If you want to turn your Bibles to chapter 21, verse 5 following. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" Now, when the disciples asked, "When will these things happen?" they're asking about the coming destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem. When they ask, "When will these happen?" when these things happen, we know from the parallel passages in Matthew and Mark that what they're asking is, what are the signs of the ends of the age? In what is contained in Luke 21, Jesus answers both questions. But because we're only focusing today on the second coming, that's what I want to concern myself with today. Now, we need to keep in mind that the disciples in this stage did not understand the program of death and resurrection and of the two comings. Hence, they asked these questions based on their perspective of time, what they understood from Jewish eschatology. Eschatology is a word that means things pertaining to the end times. Jewish eschatology spoke of this present age and of the Messianic age which was to come. They wished to know when this current age would end and when the next Messianic age would begin. And they believed that it was actually going to happen at this Passover that was coming, because remember, Jesus is speaking these words at the beginning of Holy Week, when he was to die on the cross on the Friday. While the disciples asked their questions based on what they understood, Jesus based his answers on what would occur. And he begins by prophesying in verse 8 and 9 that after he, the true Messiah, comes, there will be false messiahs. He just says, don't follow them. And then there will be revolutions and wars. But once again, don't get upset about them. They're not the end of the age. They're only precursors of the end of the age. But then in verse 10, Jesus provides a specific sign of the coming of the end of the age. He says, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." In Matthew 24, verse 8, Jesus calls this the beginning of the birth pains. If you like, this sign means that the baby is engaged and labor is about to take place and get underway full bore. And as you know, as the labor goes on for a woman, the contractions get closer together and stronger in intensity. The first pain or contraction is that nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now, the rise of nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom is actually a rabbinic idiom for world war. There was no such thing as world war until last century. It wasn't a word that was in our Western vocabulary. Nobody had actually heard of it before until last century. But then these two world wars occurred, and they play a significant part in Jewish and Christian history. As I said, Jesus gave this prophecy to those present, and it was fulfilled in their lives. The Temple of Jerusalem was destroyed. As a result of the Temple of Jerusalem being destroyed and Israel being razed to the ground, the Jewish people were sent into exile again, scattered throughout all the world. But the events of World War I were the impetus for this massive growth of the Zionist movement, and the events of World War II and the Holocaust set the stage for the establishment of the State of Israel and of Jerusalem as its capital. Now, according to biblical prophecy, Israel must be re-established because it's the place to which the Messiah is going to return. Jesus says, as the angels said that to the disciples, that as you see Jesus go, so he will return from that place where he left. One of the things I think we don't emphasize enough in the Christian faith is actually the Jewish heritage, the Jewish history of our faith. That we have actually a Jewish Messiah. It's the Jewish Messiah upon whom God had ordained that the sins of humanity was going to be placed. It's the Jewish Messiah who is going to come again as judge of the whole world. And we Gentiles are only saved because by the grace of God shown us in this Messiah, Jesus Christ, we are grafted into Israel. I can't go into detail over every point that Jesus makes in Luke 21, but according to what Jesus writes here in what is called the Little Apocalypse, there's going to be world war, famines, earthquakes, pestilences, persecution of Christians where they're even going to be betrayed by family members into death. Jerusalem will once again be surrounded by the armies as it was in the time of the Roman destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And Jerusalem will be under control, as Jesus says, until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled just before our text. We still live in these times of the Gentiles because Jerusalem and the Jewish people are still infiltrated by the Gentiles. For example, the Dome of the Rock is an Islamic shrine that is built over the place where the second temple was. And they actually say that the Dome of the Rock itself is built exactly over the place that was the Holy of Holies of the Jewish temple. And finally, we come to our text at last. There will be in verse 25 and 26 signs and the sun, moon and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Basically, what we see in these and other verses of Scripture that are similar is, I don't want to go into a whole lot of detail about predicting comets and crazy things in the sky, but really what's happening is that this old creation as we know it is falling apart. Sin is going to have its ultimate way of destruction, and it's going to fall apart. And as it does, people will faint from terror because it'll be something absolutely shocking. The old creation is falling apart in order to give way to the new creation that's coming into being, as I said last week, through the firstborn of the dead, Jesus Christ. At that end time, when the world is in its darkest place, the brightness of the Messiah will break through. At that time, those who are living will see the Son of Man, that's an apocalyptic name from the book of Daniel, that Jesus used to refer to himself, coming in a cloud with great power and glory. This is a promise, this is true, this is going to happen, Christ will return. So he says, when we see these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads and look, because your redemption is drawing near. Now when Jesus says these things beginning to take place, he's not just referring to the signs in the heavens, the sun, moon and stars breaking apart and the tossing of the sea, but actually from when nations begin to rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, the world wars. And so he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Because back then, by observation and experience, the people of Israel knew that when the fig tree began to sprout and grow leaves, summer was on its way, the weather was getting warmer. A lot like for us today, when it comes to autumn, the days get cooler and colder, the leaves drop to the ground, we know that winter is coming. Nothing can stop it, it's going to happen. When a baby engages in its mother's womb, the contractions start, there's no turning back, nothing can stop it. The process must go on until the baby is born. Now, in the prophetic words of Scripture, including these ones here from Luke 21, we know what the process is going to be. We feel as if heaven and earth will always exist, that there will always be a tomorrow. But the truth of the matter is that heaven and earth will pass away as we know it. This sin-stained, broken, fallen world is going to pass away. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, there is a new creation coming, a new heaven and a new earth that is unstained and totally perfect, where there is no more brokenness and where people live together in harmony and perfection. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus' words will never pass away. They're eternal. They will be fulfilled 100%. So then, knowing that the first birth pain has started, how should we live? Well, Jesus says, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. Jesus speaks of dissipation. It's a word that means nausea that comes from eating and drinking too much. You eat and drink until you are literally nauseous and vomit. In the ancient world, this kind of behavior was actually associated with religion. The word drunkenness that Jesus refers to is intoxicating behavior that results in lewdness and in sexual immorality. You lose self-control. When Jesus speaks of the anxieties of life, he's simply referring to the worries of life, the issues, the struggles, the temptations, and the matters of this world. Very generally, Jesus is referring to the world of flesh, sin, and the devil. What Jesus is doing in a negative way is actually calling people to holy living, to live holy lives. He's calling us to be ready and living a life that reflects standing up, lifting up our heads, and being ready for our redemption. The return of Christ should be a positive motivator for us to live a holy life. It should be a positive motivator for us to do something about the sin in our lives. It should be a positive motivator for us to do things about our Christian faith where we're just generally slack in the practice of it. There's no escaping Jesus' return. It will affect the whole earth. No one will miss out on it. Some will try and hide from it. As Jesus said, they'll try and run to the hills and ask the rocks to fall on them. But it's going to happen. The labour has begun. And as time goes on, the birth pains will get stronger and closer together. So what does Jesus instruct us to do? He says to watch and pray. Be alert, be on guard. With regard to the second coming, much of the church is asleep, living as the days of Noah, pretending that life as we know it is going to go on forever and ever, if not certainly after all their tomorrows are gone. But the Apostle Peter says in his second letter, fierce times are coming. It's not going to be easy. And so we need to pray so that we may be able to escape all these terrible events that may come against us, all that we might have to go through. From the natural disasters, from the persecution for our faith, for the falling apart of the sky and this existence as we know it. We need to pray for courage and strength to be faithful and not fall away. As Jesus says, that the faith of many will grow cold towards the end. And this is especially as the persecution sets in. It's time, as Jesus says, to stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. That way we may be able to stand before the Son of Man in the face of all that's going to come our way as the people of God. Despite what may happen in the world and to the world around us, standing before the Son of Man is the place of safety, security, redemption, freedom, and hope. So let us indeed learn the lesson of life from the fig tree and the other trees, so that we may be properly prepared for this Advent season, for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Amen. So Lord, indeed, turn our hearts and lives towards you in fullness. Let us, O God, indeed, become more aware of your second coming and realize that this is the time in which we are living. That, Lord, those birth pains could get stronger and closer together as we live our lives. Lord, that the persecution could come our way, that indeed we could see Jerusalem surrounded, and indeed, Lord, those signs in the heavens and on the earth may come to bear. Lord, let us realize, because of what's happened in the world wars, that the birth pains of the end have started. So let us stand up, lift up our heads and look, for our redemption is drawing near. That, Lord, this is no time to live in the days of Noah, pretending that things will go on forever and ever. And Lord, that in this end times you have given us a mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So Lord, strengthen us and empower us to live holy lives and to live lives, O God, that indeed reflect that we are ready and waiting and hoping for our redemption. So Lord, bless us and indeed prepare our hearts this Advent. In your precious name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.